Okay. Good evening. We're studying the Psalms of Ascent. Your Bible might say Psalms of Degrees, a Song of Degrees, or something of this nature. It's what the pilgrims sang at least three times a year on their way to Jerusalem. I have said they're like a microcosm of the Christian life, and as we've gone through, I've tried to highlight that. So we're in the last five, starting in Psalm 130. They're all pretty short, so I'm gonna go ahead and read Psalm 130. But before we do that, we should probably turn to the Lord and ask Him for His blessing on our time in His Word. So let's do that, Father. We covet that you would add to the teaching your holy presence, and you would anoint my lips and anoint our ears. And Lord, we just want to draw closer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So it's about, I have a heading over some of the Psalms like you do, and this one says waiting for the morning. I couldn't disagree more. I think it's about forgiveness. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Okay, he's calling on God. Hey, pay attention. I got something really important to say. Well, what is it? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's what it's about. He's calling on the Lord for forgiveness. And verse 4 says the same thing. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And now it's talking about waiting for the Lord. And we all know verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Chorus that we all sing. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. For what? For the forgiveness that he's hoping will come when the Lord hears his cry. This is part of our pilgrim way. And of course, think about this. They're going up to Jerusalem, and what's one of the things they want? Well, they want forgiveness. They want to know that when they bring an offering, when they sing praise to God, when they fellowship, when they do their ritual, that God's going to hear and bless and pour out a blessing. And there needs to be forgiveness. Probably one of the prayers that I pray the most is for forgiveness. Even the Lord taught us to pray, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you say, well, fact is, as I get far along in the Christian way, I need less and less forgiveness. I'm doing better. I, used to do all kinds of mayhem and iniquity and downright sin. But now I'm learning more. I feel like I don't do that quite as much. Well, if that's you, that's great. I feel like I sin less, but I repent more. I'm more aware of my missing the mark, how much God is so much more than I am. And I don't try to water down, and I don't think it's a good idea. You know, the Bible says they that compare themselves with themselves are unwise. Well, all of America does that. When they find some guy who's really struggling, some lady who's not doing what they know that they ought to, we can all find somebody who's not doing as good as us, compare ourselves to that person, that hapless schlep, they're ridiculous. But me, I'm pretty holy. I'm doing pretty good, comparatively. And that's unwise, Scripture says. The standard isn't somebody we found who's messing up. The standard is God. Jesus said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I know I can hear some people out there saying, Adam, that's impossible. But that doesn't change the standard. And I think what Jesus wants us to come confront the idea that that's impossible. We can't maintain a standard like that. And when we understand that, we come to the Lord for forgiveness because we must. There's no alternative. And so I think that's what that's all about. And I think that we understand that in the Christian way, in our walk, in our pilgrimage from our, you know, wherever we live, up to heavenly Jerusalem. So I think it's always good to be reminded, you know. And I think I do people a tremendous favor when I tell them that God's not mad at them. He's not upset with them. You know, Christ died for the ungodly. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that cleansing isn't a stern, okay, you're this close. You're on such thin ice. One more time, and I've had it with you. No, that's not our God. When he forgives, he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. I take him at his word. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now I'm waiting for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. What word? His word of forgiveness. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And that's just a comparative. My waiting on the Lord, and here, for forgiveness, is it's more than they that wait for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Mercy, redemption. In other words, forgiveness words. You're going to need that. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. If you think you've arrived, I think you're just rewrote the rule book a little so that you're not... You know, I've run into people say I don't sin, and what they're saying is I've watered down, I've approved of everything I do. Me, I'm judge, jury of one. I look at myself, I say, yep, everything's going really good, and that's it. And I think that's a sad mistake. I really do. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Okay, Psalm 131, it's a song of degrees of David. Three verses. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Okay, probably takes 10, 15 minutes to learn, to memorize, and takes a lifetime to master. Again, my Bible says growing in grace. I would agree with that. I don't have any problem with that. Lord, my heart is not haughty. Why? Because the Bible has a lot to say about a proud look, arrogance, a haughty spirit. It's one of the things that the Lord detests. Nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Things that are beyond me, I don't give myself to them. I think it's talking about simplicity and living like a simple life. People judge God. I think David's saying he doesn't. He's that's over his pay grade. Surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. What's that talking about but contentment? And again, no pride. He's comparing himself to a weaned child. David's the giant killer. David's the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is the king of the nation at its zenith. So that's his resume? No, I'm just behaving. I'm quieting myself like a child, weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. No pride. And again, it's the idea of contentment. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. In other words, trust in yourself? No, that's the trust in a fool. Trust in the Lord, and that's David's word for us. Okay, Psalm 132. I'm sorry, I'm developing a little sniffle here. I don't know why. A Song of Degrees. I think this is the longest one. This is only 18 verses, but long by Psalms of Ascent standard. Still, I'll read it through. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let the priest be clothed with righteousness, and let the saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Okay, let's just jump right in. Again, a Song of Degrees. It's titled, in my Bible, Trust in the God of Jacob. But I think it's about fellowship. And I think Psalm 133 is about fellowship too. I think Psalm 134 is about praise. But let's look at this one. It's about fellowship. But let's just look at it. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, a slumber to my eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Fellowship. He wants to be with God. What's the most important commandment? Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second most important? Love your neighbor as yourself. Here he's focusing on a place for God, with the idea a place that we can be, we can be together, we can worship, we can have fellowship. I'm not going to give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephratah. We found it in the hills, in the fields of the woods. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Remember, before the temple, there was a tabernacle. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Okay, the ark of the covenant. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Why? Is this, by the way, the song that David sang, that he wrote specifically for the Lord when he moved the ark to Jerusalem? I don't know, but it sounds like it could be. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. In other words, let's hang out. Let's be intimate. Let's have fellowship, is what he's saying. The Lord has sworn truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. And he did, with Solomon, with Rehoboam, with all the kings after him. But not, there's not a king, is Benjamin Netanyahu, who's the current prime minister of Israel, and by the way, not a king at all. Is he a descendant of David? Well, who knows that? But it's not, they elect them now. They're not born of David. They don't try to find, you know, David's lineage and set him up as king. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them. Their children also shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. This is perpetual, and it's conditional, but if you keep the conditions, I'll keep the forevermore part of it. Now, Israel didn't. I mean, that's what the book of, 1 and 2 Kings is, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles is all about. Israel didn't. And they went into... the northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity. The southern kingdom went into Babylonian captivity. So that if there is the condition, if you keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, well, they didn't. And that was the problem. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. Will David's son sit upon the throne of Zion in the future? Yes. His greater son, Jesus, will come back and will rule this whole earth from Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. When's that going to happen? Hasn't happened yet. There's still poor people, but not in the kingdom age. Not when Zion is the throne of the whole world. Not when Jesus sits on it. It's every man under his vine, under his fig tree. Wouldn't be a welfare state. Everyone will work, and their work will be blessed, and they will have plenty of provision. That every man under his vine, under his fig tree, just talks about the provision of the Lord. Do you think there'll be beggars in the kingdom age? Do you think people will be struggling to make ends meet? I don't know that. I don't know. it just seems like there'll be plenty and there'll be blessing. And this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. We were in Romans here recently. We found out that all of Israel will be saved when the Lord comes back, when the Lord returns, not returns for his bride, i.e. the rapture, when he returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. Salvation will come to all of the house of Israel. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Is that a reference to Jesus Christ, the horn of David? I think so. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Yeah, Yasser Arafat wasn't a big fan of that verse. The Iranians aren't. The UN isn't. Most of the world isn't. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Okay, this is Psalm 133, and again, it's on fellowship, but I think it's on fellowship on a horizontal plane. It's a song of degrees of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Okay, let's do this backwards. Okay, the blessing, life forevermore, on Hermon and on Zion. What is the blessing? What is the evermore life? Well, you know what it's like? It's like precious ointment upon the head. The precious ointment is always a picture of the Holy Spirit that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, went down to the skirts of his garments. So he's doused in this oil. It's coming down. It's all over. It gets all in his beard and all over his clothes and everything else. Thoroughly anointed with the Spirit. For what? Verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I remember a time in America when we were more of a unified country. We've always had differences in my lifetime, in religion, in politics, in, you know, what kind of place you like to go out to eat. I mean, we're a people who's, it's a melting pot. We're not all carbon copies. And I always thought that was a good thing. But now it's a horrible thing. You got to be carbon copy of everybody else or the name calling starts, you know, the phobes and the haters and the science deniers and climate change deniers. And if you don't agree with me, I'm going to start name calling. You're a racist. Let's just give, that's a given, okay? You're definitely a racist. Now let's go from there. Now, the fact that that happens in America is regrettable. But the fact that it happens in churches is beyond the pale. We're talking about brethren, okay? So when somebody is a Christian, I remember I was telling the story the other night at we have in Bible study on Wednesday, and it was a guy who asked me if I was a heard I was a Christian. He said, "So you're a Christian, huh?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He goes, "Well, where do you go to church?" And I'm like, "Pleasant Street Christian Church." And he didn't really like that answer. I said, "Because it's on Pleasant Street, and it's a Christian church." And then he asked me, "Well, you got a woman pastor over there?" I said, "Oh, no, we wouldn't, no, we're not, no." And then he was, "Oh, you're Trinitarian, and you're, yeah, well, yeah, definitely Trinitarian. Well, you're fundamental." And I said, "Okay, wait. You're going to ask me 217 questions, and I've got to pass them all, and you're going to find me on 134th question, you're going to find out that I don't have the same exact idea that you have, and you're going to try to convert me. I've played this game before. No, I'm not playing. I withdraw. You win, okay? You're perfect. I'm still growing. We do that all the time. I hope, I say that. Some segments of the church do that all the time. They want to find out what the difference is so that I can discount this person, so I can look at him like he's less than me, or try to at least, I'll give the poor dummy the benefit of the doubt. I'll try to raise him to my level by, you know, telling him the way things really are. But I can tell he's not very bright looking. He probably won't get it anyway. And I can, you know, marginalize him. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, there is a threshold. There are people who say they're Christians, but they're not born again. They don't believe what Jesus says. They don't believe he's the Son of God, that he's divine. They don't believe in this book. Are they Christians? Well, they say they are, and that's fine. You know, I saw a guy had a tattoo of some crosses on a hill kind of thing. I said, "Oh, you're a Christian." He said, "Yeah, what gave it away?" I said, "Your tattoos. People generally don't have that." And then I said, "Well, so where do you go to church?" And he mentioned Holy Family something Catholic, right? And I didn't say anything else because I was Catholic. And when I was Catholic, I wasn't a Christian. Well, that's not exactly. So I became a Christian, but not because of the church, despite it. And then about a year after I became a Christian, I left the Catholic Church because, guess what? They weren't teaching the truth. They still don't. And so I've kind of just sat back and kind of watched him, and he's got a tattoo. I'll give him that. But it's not up to me to say who's in and who's out. You understand. But that was all the evidence that I saw. That was all the fruit that I've inspected, okay? And I'll just leave it at that, all right? I'm not trying to disparage anybody. He'll watch this and he'll come back and, "Hey, what are you talking about?" Look, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm not trying to undermine my teaching here. There's a level where, I'm sorry, listen, when I was Catholic, when I wasn't born again, and if you asked me if I was a Christian, I would have said, "Of course I'm a Christian, I'm Catholic." But there would be no unity between us, not because I was a standoffish person, because we weren't brethren. I don't know how else to say it. Now, absent that, we're both in the family of God. We both love Jesus. We're both born again. You have a tendency more towards Baptist, charismatic, Assembly of God, Presbyterian, whatever, all right? Okay. We're brothers. And I don't have to find out where you differ from me and then have me try to convert you to my way of thinking. Now, there's a place for teaching. There's a place for discussion. I don't do debate. I don't do debate. You know, I'll say to somebody, "Well, you know, the Bible says, yeah, but," and they're going to tell me their strong reasons why I'm all wet. Oh, okay. We're done. I have to be more erudite. I have to be more aware and better command of my, because I know a lot of people can argue really, really good. You'll never win an argument, but they're wrong. And I'm not going to try to debate people into the kingdom of God. I think fellowship is wonderful. And I don't want to soon split over. I'd rather have fellowship. I have a friend, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And we needle each other a little bit. He's trying to convert me into being a vegan. No chance. Listen, no chance, okay? That The sun will stop spinning and start revolving the other way before I become a vegan. That's not even on the radar. And that's fine. He loves Jesus. And his expression of that is he thinks that, you know, Saturday is the day you ought to worship. And I think, like, yeah, I think you should worship Saturday and Sunday and Monday and all the other days. All the days that end in Y, you should worship God. That's my way of thinking. Should you refrain from work on Saturday? I'd like to refrain from work on Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and all the days that end in Y. I probably shouldn't say that. I am a worker, and I like to work. But, I mean, if that's your what you think, then go ahead. God bless you. You know, you and God work out the details. I'm not debating, okay? And I like the fellowship we've had. I have thought in the past that Seventh-day Advent means cult. And by the way, it still can in some circles, but not necessarily. And I think typically when you're dealing with Seventh-day Advent, typically you're dealing with somebody who's born again. He was telling me about the grace of God in his life and how, you know, he has... his righteousness is derived from what Jesus did on the cross, and it's not a righteousness of self. And I think, like, well, that sounds just like me. That sounds just like my experience, too. So I think that fellowship is a really good thing. And, of course, they're in fellowship as they're headed to Jerusalem. And what is the thing? What's the whole purpose of Christianity? Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the big two. Now, if you want to go add Sabbath keeping to that, well, go ahead. If you want to do Jewish dietary laws, go ahead. Doesn't bother me at all. If you want to judge me because I don't, that's up to you. That's fine. Okay. This the penultimate. This is the whole ball of wax here. Psalm 134. Long, long, long psalm. Three verses. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Adam, you said it was a picture of the Christian life. It was a picture of, I did. What's the ultimate? Fellowship with God, Psalm 132. Fellowship with each other, Psalm 134. And worship. The ultimate priority. The ultimate. It doesn't get any better on this world than worshiping God. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. We bless God, God blesses us. And how do we bless the Lord? By worshiping him. I was teaching on this back when I went to Pleasant Street Christian Church, because it's on Pleasant Street and it's a Christian church. That's why it's named that. And I was teaching the adult Sunday school class, and the class was on worship. And some visitors had come, and we were talking about the priority of worship, how it's just the most important thing. And they, no, the most important thing is leading others to Christ. And I thought, why? So that they won't worship him either? No, God's seeking, John 4, those who worship, who worship him in spirit and in truth. I have said this many a times. I'm tired of listening to myself sometimes. I've said this many times. The times in my life when I felt closest to God, when I thought if I just looked up, I might be looking into the face of God, aren't times when I'm teaching the Bible, aren't even really times of prayer. The times of worship, when I'm singing praise to God, when I'm worshiping God, I can exalt him. You know, I have to be in song, can be in prayer, can be in praise, can be in meditation or just thanksgiving, which all those are kind of types of prayer, but in the bigger sense, when you're worshiping, singing, that's just prayer with a melody. That's, you know, if you're doing it right? And like the ones that focus on God, you know, like thou art worthy, and, you know, things like when you're expressing praise to God, and that's when I feel the closest. That's when I traditionally have felt the closest. My whole life, it's been that way. I think it's Psalm 22. It says, God inhabits the praises of Israel. I say God inhabits the praises of his people, to be more inclusive, to include us. God lives in the praise of his people. Now, quite independent of the fact if we praise him or if we don't praise him, he's still going to live. Don't make it like we praise him and he comes alive and, you know, we sustain his life by worship. It's not that. God inhabits or lives in or dwells in or is in the praise of his people. Why is he like that? Is he like not very self-assured? He needs us to build him up with praise or something? No, he knows this. We become like the one that we worship. If we worship rock stars and womanizers and movie stars and guys who are on the eighth marriage and stuff like that, it's not good. We become like those people. God knows if we worship him, we become like him. And he loves it when we exalt him, when we understand who he is, and he, that praise that we praise him, it reflects back to us. Look at what it says: lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. So we praise him, he blesses us, and it's just a vicious circle is what it is. And it's great. It's wonderful. And if you haven't come to the place of worshiping God yet, that's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. Learn how to do it now. You know, don't wait for like initiation week in heaven. You know, I guess I'm going to be here. I guess I got to learn how to praise God or something like that. No. We want to praise him now. Well, I don't sing very well. Good. You don't have to sing at all. One, he made your voice. Whether you can carry a tune in a bucket or not is immaterial. He likes it when we try. You can pour out your heart to him like a songbird. Some songbirds, I think it's a cowbird or something, or a grackle, that's what it is. Suze knows these things. I don't know what it is. She hears a bird and she can name it a lot of times. And a grackle is, it sounds as awful as the word grackle is. Is that bird praising God? I think so. I think nature praises God, not knowingly. I don't think a grackle says, I think I'll worship God today, and starts, you know, and crows have that awful caw sound, but whatever. I think that's how God made them. God made you. You have a beautiful voice. You have a mediocre voice. Sometimes you hit a right note like me or whatever, or you... I don't think any of that matters. I think a heart that is toward God, that is exalting the Lord, I think that's why they go into Jerusalem in the first place, to go to the house of the Lord. And that's what it says in verse 2, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lifting up your hands, is that necessary? Well, it mentions it here. I'm not saying that's a absolute mandatory, but I think it's in scripture in several places, and people who aren't about that, I always wonder what's the issue here. I like to show surrender when I'm surrendering. I like to like almost reach out and touch him. I know the answer. You know, when you're in school, you knew the answer, and you raised your hand. I know the answer. The answer is Jesus. Okay, I don't know what else to say about that. Well, anyway, we've kind of exhausted the Psalms of Ascent. So this is the last of the Psalms of Ascent is 134. And so from 135 to the end of the book, it'll be another two or three studies and we'll finish the book of Psalms. Let's pray. Father, we do worship you. You're so good. You're so worthy of all our praise. Lord, we thank and praise you for being an awesome, good God, for blessing us, for saving us, for the many blessings that are ours. We're so grateful. Lord, take our heart's attitude, Lord. Bless it. Again, Lord, our heart's cry, our desires that we might know you more, that we might have a more intimate fellowship with you, a better knowledge of you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Grace and peace.